I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now, please, to Exodus chapter 6. You'll find that on page 62 in the church Bibles. We're going to read Exodus 6, starting at verse 28. So that is actually on page 63. And we're going to read through to 7, verse 13. So Exodus 6, 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned the wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
Let's start by praying. Let's pray. Father, we pray this evening that you would teach us more about who you are, and as a result, our lives might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've heard already in our prayers this evening, it's been a very eventful week in Egypt, hasn't it? Hundreds of thousands of protesters have descended on Tahrir Square in Cairo, calling for President Mubarak to resign. In their eyes, he's a dictator. His time is up. He should go. In response, thousands of Mubarak's supporters have headed to the same square. There have been clashes on the streets. The UN says 400 people are dead. Thousands more have been injured. In the background, a diplomatic frenzy has been going on. And we're told that Egypt's economy is losing over $300 million a day. Their tourist industry has been decimated. People are queuing up at Cairo Airport to get out of the place. So here's a question for us this evening that we have to ask. With all of this happening right now in our world today, at this very moment, why are we going to spend the next half an hour thinking about the situation in Egypt 3,500 years ago? Is it because as Christians we've got our heads buried in the sand? Is it because as Christians we're just detached from reality? Well, I want you to turn, please, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. You'll find that on page 60 in the church Bibles. Exodus 3 and verse 15. It's a verse we looked at last time as we began our series, a brief overview of the first half of this book of Exodus. Remember what we saw last time? God's people are in slavery in a foreign land. They're in Egypt. They groan in their slavery. God hears their cry. He remembers the covenant he's made with their forefathers, the promises he's given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to make this people into a great nation one day, to take them to a land, to bless them. We We saw in chapter 2 how God began to fulfill those promises by raising up a rescuer through the man Moses. And let me get to chapter 3. In chapter 3, God is giving instructions to Moses. He's telling Moses, look, you're the one I'm going to use to bring my people out of slavery. Moses has some questions for God. We pick it up in verse 13. Chapter 3, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Then we get to verse 15. It's really important we understand what's going on here for the rest of our studies. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. What's God saying to Moses? He's saying, the things I am about to do in this nation, among these people, these things are going to set out who I am. And they're not just going to tell people what God was like 3,500 years ago. No, the things that God is about to do among this people in that land at that time will mark out who God is forever. That's what it says there in verse 15. This is by name forever. The things that God is about to do will tell us God's name from generation to generation. And so as we come to the book of Exodus this evening, with all the events that are happening right now in Egypt in mind, we haven't got our heads in the sand. We're not detaching ourselves from reality. In fact, we're coming to see reality this evening. Because as we see what God was like back then, we see what God is like today. And as we understand what God is like today, well, then we're better placed to understand more about ourselves and our world today. We're looking at 8 chapters. We can't look at all the details. But let's very briefly try and take a sweep of the first 5 of those chapters. Chapters 3 to 7. Picking up from where we left things off last time, ending at where we had our reading this evening in chapter 7. What's going on? Well, we're told in chapters 3 to 7 that the scene is set for a huge battle. Maybe you'll have time later on this evening to read through those chapters for yourselves. You'll see the language of war is written all the way through those chapters. We hear phrases like God's outstretched arm. We hear God's people being broken up into divisions of people. It's the language of war. And these chapters tell us that the battle that is about to commence is all about who is going to possess the Israelites. On the one hand, you've got God, the great divine power. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 22. We see how God thinks of these people, the Israelites. In chapter 4, verse 22, God is speaking to Moses, telling him what he should say to Pharaoh before he goes to see him. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, that he may worship me. You see, to God, the Israelites are his firstborn son, the people who inherit his promises, the people that he loves. So as the scene is painted for this battle, on the one hand, we have God, the great divine power. And on the other hand, we have Pharaoh, one of, if not the greatest human power of the day. It's been interesting watching the news this week, hasn't it? How it seems that all the leaders of the nations that are bigger and greater than Egypt today are getting on the phone and bending Mubarak's ear and kind of politely telling him what he ought to do. Let's be clear, that wouldn't have happened at the time of the Exodus. Because this Pharaoh, this king, was a great human ruler. The Obama of his day, you might say. What was his relationship to the Israelites? We'll have a look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. We get to the point where Moses and Aaron do go to see Pharaoh. They say, as God has instructed them to Pharaoh, you've got to let my people go. Yet in verse 2 of chapter 5, Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You see, to Pharaoh, who were the Israelites? Well, they were a very useful group of slaves that he wanted to go on possessing. So this battle that's about to happen is a battle about who is going to possess the Israelites. On the one hand, you've got the great divine power of the day, the great divine power of eternity, the Lord God. On the other hand, you've got the great human power of the day, Pharaoh. Not only is the scene set for this battle in chapters 3 to 7, we're told very clearly what's going to happen in this battle before the battle even begins. I'm sure many of you have been to watch the film The King's Speech. Seems it's going to win every award under the sun in the next few months. If you're not familiar with the film, it tells the story of King George VI and his battle with his stammer as he tries to come to the situation where he can speak publicly. Particularly, the film builds up towards the end, to the time when he has to address the whole nation, the whole empire, at the beginning of the Second World War, when war has just been declared on Germany. Here are some of the words that he spoke at that time, as a nation was on the brink of war, or as war had just begun. He said, "The task will be hard. There may be dark days ahead, and war can no longer be confined to the battlefield. But we can only do the right as we see the right, and reverently commit our cause to God. If one and all we keep resolutely faithful to it, ready for whatever service or sacrifice it may demand, then with God's help, we shall prevail." Now, I guess those kinds of words could be repeated in all sorts of situations in history. When a nation has been at the beginning of a war, there are words of hope. We hope things will work out okay. Yet the reality is the future is just very uncertain indeed. People just don't know what's going to happen. Not so with the battle that God announces in Exodus chapters 3 to 7. Because God announces exactly what is going to happen before anything begins. To put it simply, God says, "I'm going to judge the Egyptians, and in judging the Egyptians, I'm going to rescue, I'm going to save the Israelites." We see it time and time after again, time and time again in Exodus 3 to 7. Just follow through a few of the examples with me. Chapter 3, verse 20. We're on page 60. Chapter 3, verse 20. Look out for this pattern of God in advance saying that this battle will result in the Egyptians being judged and the Israelites being saved. Chapter 3, verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Chapter 4, verse 23. "Let my son go so that he may worship me," speaking to the Egyptians under Pharaoh. "But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" And from the reading this evening, chapter 7 and verse 4. God says, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people Israel." And you know what's remarkable? It's not just that God announces what's going to happen at this point in history. As we saw last time, hundreds of years before, he's made the very same points. You don't need to flick back there now. I'll read it for you. But in Genesis chapter 15, when God is speaking to Abraham about 400 years before this, listen to what God says to Abraham. He says the same things. "Know for certain, Abraham, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they'll be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions." You get the picture. It's very clear, isn't it? Before the battle even begins, God announces a total victory for himself and total defeat for Pharaoh. And he also tells us in these chapters what will happen as the events unfold, as this battle progresses. He tells us the impact it will have on various groups of people. In chapter 6 and verse 7 of Exodus, we read the impact there is going to be on the Israelites. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He tells us the impact it's going to have on the Egyptians, chapter 7 and verse 5. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. He even goes as far as telling us what the impact on the whole world is going to be as this battle unfolds. Chapter 9 and verse 16. But I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Through the events which are about to happen, everybody in the world will know who God is. And as we've just thought earlier on this evening, it's not just people 3,500 years ago would know who God is through the events that happened at that time. We too today will have a greater understanding of who God is as we see God at work all those years ago. It's what chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So the scene set for this huge battle. God has announced the outcome of the battle in advance. It all seems so straightforward. Yet, of course, at this stage, none of this had happened. God was speaking about things in the future. And so the big question was, would the people of the day take God at his word? Would they believe the things that he'd said in advance about the future? Well, this evening, in thinking about how these chapters might be applied to ourselves, we're going to consider two groups of people who failed to take God at his word. Two groups of people we read about in these chapters of Exodus who refused to believe what God said in advance about the future. And we're going to see what we learn for ourselves from them. I guess the most obvious and striking example of someone who refuses to take God at his word in these chapters is that of Pharaoh. In the example of Pharaoh, we're going to see the futility of waging war against God. Head back to Exodus chapter 5 with me. We're on page 61. We looked at these verses briefly a moment ago. Let's be clear about what's happening in the story. Moses and Aaron are going to Pharaoh for the first time, and they're going with a message from God. And that means in verse 1, Pharaoh hears God speak. This is what he hears. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh hears God speak. We see in verse 2 what Pharaoh concludes about the things that God says. Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And we scan down to verse 9, and we see what Pharaoh really thinks about God and his words. Pharaoh is refusing to let God's people go, so he speaks to the four men who are in charge of the slaves. And in verse 9 we read this: "Make the work harder for the men, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Do you see what's happening? Pharaoh hears God speak very clearly. He concludes that God is a liar, and therefore he doesn't listen to him. It's like he declares war on God. He sees this great battle that is to come between him and God, and it's as like he looks God in the eye and he says, "God, just bring it on. You want to fight? I will take you on. Because I do not believe what you have said will happen in advance. You are a liar, God. See, Pharaoh had believed the great lie of the devil. It's the lie you read of in Genesis chapter 3. You don't need to turn back there now. You can read it later. Maybe make a note of the reference. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, we read of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's a wonderful place. Everything they could ever desire is there. Their relationship with God is perfect. God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. The devil comes into the garden, the serpent turns up to Eve and he says, did God really say you can't eat of the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Eve says, yes, he did say that. We can eat from any tree in the garden, but we must not eat from that tree. If we eat of that tree, we will die. Do you remember what the devil said in response? You will not surely die. See, the devil in the garden was making God out to be a liar. And Adam and Eve believed the devil before they believed God. And the consequences for them were devastating. Their relationship, which was perfect with God, was destroyed. It was broken. They became at war with God. How do we translate all of this into our situation today? Friends, we've got to recognize that just as a fierce battle was about to begin back in the day of Pharaoh, so a fierce battle rages today, the Bible says. It's a battle between God and the devil. It's a battle about who will possess the people of this earth. It's a battle about whose kingdom will be shown to be true and real and enduring. And it's a battle, the result of which has been announced in advance by God. Flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're on page 1156. Because we see in this chapter what is going to be the result of the battle between God and the devil that rages today. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been speaking of the impact of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we get to verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. And here is what God says in advance about the outcome of the battle between God and the devil. Verse 24, then the end will come. When he, that is Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. God says, be in no doubt about what the future holds. The devil will be defeated completely. He will be destroyed. My kingdom will be established forever. So the question before us this evening, friends, is this. Whose voice are you listening to? Who do you believe? Are you going to listen to Jesus, who in John chapter 8, verse 44, calls the devil the father of lies? Or are you going to listen to the devil, who calls God a liar? That's the choice. Who's telling the truth, God or the devil? They both call each other liars. Will you listen to Jesus? Or like Adam and Eve and Pharaoh, by hearing God speak and ignoring what he has said, will you make God out to be a liar in your life? You know, if that's you, then you too have declared war on God, the Bible says. You're at enmity with God now. And therefore, you need to listen carefully to what is about to come. As we see what happens to Pharaoh as he goes on ignoring God's words. as he goes on waging war against God. You know, the events in Egypt this week have been very, very terrible indeed. People have lost their lives, their businesses. Without wishing to belittle any of that at all, what we read of 3,500 years ago in the land of Egypt makes the events in Egypt this week look like nothing. God promised judgment would come on Pharaoh if he did not let his people go. Pharaoh ignored God, yet the judgment still came, and it was devastating. We read in chapter 7 to 11 of Exodus that God brought 10 great plagues on the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. There are the plagues of blood, of frogs, of gnats, of flies, plague on the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And most fearfully of all, in chapter 11, verse 4, turn there with me, the plague on the firstborn. Chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. Do you know what's staggering when you read through the accounts of the plagues in chapter 7 to 11? It says the plagues come one after another. And as Pharaoh sees before his very eyes that the words that God has spoken in advance are coming true, it's that Pharaoh goes on ignoring God. It's staggering. And do you know what's very sad indeed? Is that when the opportunity for Pharaoh to repent comes along, when the opportunity for Pharaoh to admit his mistake comes along, when the opportunity for Pharaoh to start taking God's word seriously comes along, he lets it pass him by. Look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, we read of the second plague. It's the plague of frogs. It seems like Pharaoh is going to be broken at this early stage. In chapter 8, in verse 8, we read this. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, verse 9, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Notice Pharaoh's response. Does he say, do it now? No, he says, verse 10, oh, tomorrow will do. In God's mercy, the frogs are killed off. But yet, what does Pharaoh do? Verse 15. With piles of reeking frogs stacked up all around him, with the evidence of God's goodness and the truth of God's word all around him, verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Let's be clear, Pharaoh was not lacking evidence to believe in God and to put his trust in God's words. The problem for Pharaoh was not a lack of evidence. It was a heart that was unwilling to submit itself to God. You know, the Bible says in Acts and chapter 17, something we need to sit up and listen to. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. God has spoken to us in advance about what will happen in the future. Jesus is coming again as a judge. And we can be sure of that. We need to be in no doubt of that. Paul goes on in his speech in Acts 17, and he says, He has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. So here's our situation. God has spoken to us in advance about what will happen in the future. If we go on refusing to take God at his word, if we go on believing the devil, we are going to face God's justice and God's judgment on the day that God's appointed. We need to be in no doubt about that day, because the judge is Jesus, and well, he's been risen back to life. Here's the question you have to answer this evening. Do you believe God when he says that to you? Do you believe him? You know, as we reflect on the things that we've learned about God this evening from the book of Exodus, we've got to conclude that God is a God who does what he says he's going to do. That God has a very good track record, if I can put it in that way, of bringing about the things that he has declared in advance. Therefore, as one person has put it, you've got to realize that you can't take God on in life and expect to win. So what are you to do? But in the same passage in Acts, we read these words. But now God commands all people everywhere to repent. Friends, if this is you, if you're still going through life thinking you can ignore God, not take him at his word, think you can take him on in life, you need to repent. To stop following the devil. To stop making God out to be a liar. And to put your trust in Jesus, who is the truth, through whom you can find forgiveness for your sin. In the example of Pharaoh, we see the futility of trying to wage war against God. I wonder, are there any here this evening who need to stop fighting a battle that you can never win? But you know, in chapters 3 to 7, it's not just Pharaoh who makes God out to be a liar. Perhaps here's the great surprise of chapters 3 to 7. It's that God's people and Moses himself don't always take God at his word either. Have a look with me at the end of chapter 4 in Exodus. Moses and Aaron, at the end of chapter 4, go to the elders of the Israelites. And they're about to tell them the wonderful rescue that God has promised for his people. Let's pick it up at verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshipped. How wonderful, we say. Here are God's people. They're taking God at his word. They're believing his promises about the future. They're on their knees worshipping. Yet we flick on just one chapter to the end of chapter 5 and things have certainly changed. At this point, Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, the people can't go. He's made the slavery even more terrible. And so what do the Israelite foremen say in verses 20 and 21? When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And it's not just the Israelites themselves who are beginning to doubt God and his word. Well, no, Moses himself isn't doing too well either. We read on to verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. See, one minute, the people believe in God. They're quite happy to. Yet difficult circumstances come their way. They can't marry those with the promises that God's given to them for the future. And so the next minute, they're doubting God. which we have to understand is very odd. Because have a look at chapter 4 and verse 21. God has made it clear that Pharaoh is going to refuse to let his people go. God has made it clear that they are in the midst of a battle and things are not going to be easy. In chapter 4, verse 21, God says to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." God had made it very plain that Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go. Yet when it actually happens, well, the people are scratching their heads. The people are straight back to doubting God and his words. You know, it seems that Moses and God's people had forgotten that they were in the midst of a very great battle. They'd forgotten that a war was raging between God and Pharaoh. It was never going to be easy. Because things were difficult now, it didn't mean God's promises for the end were suddenly invalid. There are many stories you can read about Japanese soldiers who at the end of the Second World War went on fighting for years and years and years after the Japanese government had surrendered. Many of them lived or were stationed on remote islands in the Pacific. Maybe news didn't get to them for a long time. Or maybe when it did, because of the shame of surrender, they didn't want to believe the news. One guy in particular called Hiro Onoda, he kept on fighting the war until 1974. For 29 years after his country had surrendered. He was a man who was living as if a war was raging when his country was actually at peace. Christian friends, I wonder as we reflect on the experience of the Israelites in the book of Exodus, if we don't have the opposite problem to Hiro Onoda. I wonder if we don't think that actually the battle is over, when actually a great war is still being raged. Don't get me wrong. If you're a Christian here this evening, you are at peace with God. The book of Colossians makes that abundantly clear. Through the blood of Christ, we are at peace with God. And also don't get me wrong. We know the outcome of the battle between God and the devil is very, very clear indeed. Listen to this from Colossians. Don't worry about turning there. Colossians 2 and verse 15. "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." But as we celebrate the peace that we have with God and the ultimate victory, which one day will be ours, let us not forget that until the day that Jesus returns to this world as judge, a battle still rages in our world and in our universe. Turn please to Ephesians, the last passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Page 1177. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Christian friends, we need to be crystal clear. We do not live in a time of peace, but during a time of war. You might not want to hear that, but actually there's great comfort in understanding that for the Christian life. There is great comfort in understanding that. Because when we understand that we're at war, it helps us not to be deflected by life's difficult circumstances. When it comes to taking God at his word, we realize that difficult circumstances do not mean that God has forgotten about us. They don't mean that God's ultimate victory has somehow been invalidated. The difficult circumstances we face in the Christian life simply reflect the reality that we, together with God and his people, are at war with the devil. Therefore, of course, it's going to be hard as we continue in this life. Of course, it's going to be difficult as the devil hurls all of his weapons at us. So we can take comfort from understanding we're at war. We don't need to doubt God and his word every time a difficult circumstance comes our way. And as well as there being comfort in understanding this, as we recognize that we're at war, there's obviously a great challenge before us as well. The challenge is obvious, is it not? Are we living the Christian life as if we are at war or as if we're in peace? When we get up in the morning, is our mentality that we are stepping out into a playground or to a battleground? I recently watched the TV series called The Pacific. Some of you might have heard about it. It tells the story of three American soldiers and their fighting in the war in the Pacific in the Second World War against the Japanese. The experiences that they and the Japanese people had to face during that time were simply horrendous. But for the viewer of the program, you're given just a very small insight into what life is like in the midst of war. And it's not a life of ease or of comfort. It's not a life of self-promotion. It's a life of sacrifice and of pain and of disappointments. It's a life of endurance and hardship. It's a life that calls for bravery and steadfastness in the face of great opposition. Christian friend, this is the life that Jesus Christ has called you to. And he asks only that we follow in his footsteps. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Praise him because he did that. The ultimate victory is secure. So friends, let us go on taking God at his word. And let us be equipped for the battle we must fight by that word. And let us go on fighting the devil and his schemes until the day that Jesus returns. And until his kingdom is established for all to see over all of this earth. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize the great lie of the devil, who accuses you, our Father, of being a liar. Lord, we pray this evening that we'd all recognize that there is no middle ground. We either believe the word of the Lord Jesus, or we believe the word of the devil. Lord, help us to recognize the need to turn away from following the devil's lies, and to trust in the unchanging and the perfect and the trustworthy words of the Lord Jesus. We thank you too for the reminder, as we've been thinking about the battle at rage between Pharaoh and God, of the ongoing spiritual battle there is in our world today. Lord, help us to understand what it means to live a life in wartime, to live a life of self-sacrifice, to live a life of pain and hardship. And at the same time, to go through that life recognizing that we do not need to doubt you when circumstances are hard, but we are simply enduring the things that you have promised in advance will happen to us on the way to the ultimate victory, which you have secured by the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise and ask by your Spirit that you would equip us to go on in the strength that you provide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.